these days, the Lord's going to give it to me, and I'm just going to rip off and keep going in another language. It's going to happen. Some of you are like, I don't believe it. Get out. Just get out right now. We don't need that in the room. Well, happy February. That little gesture was me saying, I don't really care what you do right now. Like that was, you were, some of you were like clapping harder. Oh, great. How, can I interest anybody though in 1 hour and 20 minutes more of daylight? Yeah. It's coming this month. Get your watch out. 2 minutes and 57 seconds every single day. More daylight in February. Season is shifting. We are still in winter. The change is happening. If this is your first winter in Canada, welcome. But in all seriousness, this month, listen, check on people. Dial up the encouragement. Pray for them. Even if you've grown up in Canada, the February blahs, their name, it's a real thing. People kind of start getting down because, again, especially when winter comes in November, it's long. So encourage people. Give them a little call. How you doing? Right? How many of you have too much encouragement in your life? And I see your hands, please. Okay. So just reach out, just honestly, turn to the person beside you and say, I'm on it. I'm on it. Just and a little text, a little call, a little email, a little in-person conversation if you have courage. But just check on people. And if they say, how you doing? And they're like, fine, they're not great. All right? You may want to dig a little bit. Speaking of not great, let's talk about Jeremiah. Because in chapters 37 to 46, he's not doing great. He's having a tough go of it. All right. Now, if you're journeying with us in Jeremiah, the better question to ask is, I think he's been having a tough go of it the whole book. And your answer is yes, he has a tough go of it. Jeremiah redefines what success looks like. Success doesn't always look like up and to the right on a graph. Sometimes it looks like being faithful with no results. It's a hard one. Jeremiah has no outward results, no converts. Nobody listens to him, but he's absolutely faithful. He's faithful. In Jeremiah 37 to 46, which we're going to be reading this week in our Bible reading, as I mentioned, he's having a really tough go of it as he finds himself ministering in a time when fear, everyone just whisper fear, when fear is leading the culture that he's a part of. Fear leading can look like a society that not only doesn't wish to hear God's word, but when it comes to God's word, a spirit of fear can grip a society not only when it doesn't want to hear it, doesn't want to listen to it, but when it actively begins to believe that it is God's word that is holding us back as a culture from progress. That's what a spirit of fear can look like. This is Jeremiah's current cultural moment of prophetic leadership that he is engaged in. Terry Lee Cobble from the Bible Recap describes chapters 37 to 46 in this way. Their country has been dismantled, their new enemy-appointed leader assassinated. Jeremiah is about to be kidnapped. Turn the person beside you and say, that is a tough go of it. And people have no idea what their enemies are going to do next. They're afraid of what will happen. And then she writes this, and this is characterizing these chapters. This is where I want us to hone in on today. If the people let fear drive, it's going to lead them to the very thing that they're afraid of. If you let fear drive, it'll lead you to the very thing oftentimes that you're afraid of. Now, fear is a healthy, God-created emotion, but it can become, or it can be, an unhealthy controller or driver or leader in our lives. As a pastor, I'm not talking today about the emotion of fear. There are others more qualified to do that than I am. That's not my area of study. That's an important area, not mine. It's not my agency. My agency is to talk about what happens when a principality or a spirit of fear that is different from the emotion of fear, right? Fight, flight, freeze, emotion of fear. We all have it. God's not going to set us free from it. It's wired into how we are created. but we're going to talk about what happens when it begins to drive in a spiritual context. That's more my agency than the emotional counseling side of it. An often repeated biblical command from God is, do not fear. In fact, it's the number one from Genesis all the way to Revelation is, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. If I could say it a little bit differently, it is this, don't let fear drive, don't let fear drive, don't let fear drive. Don't let it lead you, don't let it drive you, don't let fear drive, do not fear. Regarding fear, a famous verse quoted is often from the Apostle Paul to a young new pastor by the name of Timothy. It's popular because it is marked by a distinction between, again, as I mentioned, the emotion of fear and the spirit of fear. And here's what it says. If you've been in church for any length of time, this is not a new text. If you're new to church, I'm grateful I get to introduce this one to you today. And it says this, for God has not given us a spirit of
fear.
God has not given us a spirit of
fear.
So it's not from okay, the spirit, the emotion, yeah. The spirit of it, no. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Instead, he's given us power, love, and sound judgment, or power, love, and self-control. Okay, that's another way you can say that. In this text, it's very clear that a spirit of fear is an influential principle or a pervading influence or a state of mind that seeks to drive your life so that you're living in and from timidity. This is what a spirit of fear is. Spiritually speaking, a spirit of fear actively works in our lives to displace our trust in God's word by replacing it with something else. And the something else doesn't really matter as long as this is dethroned. What's it replaced with? It doesn't matter. You can have a spirit of fear in your life, and it leads you to becoming a people pleaser. God's perspective and what God says about your life has become dethroned by your seeking approval of other people rather than trusting in what God says you are. And you can keep going through the list. You're not successful enough, whatever. It doesn't matter what displaces it as long as this is no longer authoritative in your life or in the highest place of authority, God and his word. So spiritually speaking, again, it actively works to displace our trust in God by replacing it with something else. In the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, the same one who talked, he mentions this, that the armor of God that we're to place upon our lives, it begins with the belt of truth. That's what it begins with, is the belt of truth. It's the central part of our lives, and here's the reality. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. Okay, so as long as God's truth is displaced, the rest of the armor doesn't matter if it's not anchored and held in truth. Then we are in other stuff. That's why it's central, it's first, it's in the middle, the belt of truth. It holds everything together, the rest is moot. And so before Paul spoke these words, Jeremiah is living in a culture where fear is erupting. You're gonna have to really use your imagination to think about what that could possibly feel like for a culture. You're gonna have to work really, really hard to figure it out. It's all around him. And he responds to it in a way that's powerful for us to see. Pardon me, I have a cold, so it sounds like I'm going through puberty at times. Don't worry, that happened long ago. If my voice cracks, we're amongst friends today. Lori likes it when I get a cold because I finally sound like a man. Hey, Lori! It's like, Laura, when you were praying, you hit some notes there, whereas even some people, I loved it though. Dios te bendiga. Perfect. It's amazing. Here's Jeremiah. It's really important for us to see it. He responds in a way that's powerful for us to see. He's in a culture of fear, and he fights fear with God's word. Pause. You can't fight fear with your word. Say it again. Some of you are in a battle with fear and you're losing all the time because you're fighting with your word, your emotions, how you're feeling. All of that's relevant, but it doesn't touch the spiritual world. You need a greater word to displace, to to drive out, to kick out the inferior word. And in and of ourselves, we don't have a greater word. We just have our word. But when we quote, exactly, when we quote this, how many of you know this is not our word? This is God's word. And it's powerful, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to do what our word cannot do. Here's Jeremiah. I want to take you all the way back to verse 1. He's in a culture of fear. But going back to the beginning, here's what God's word is for his life. Now get ready, stand up, and tell them everything I command you. Here's what God says. Do not be intimidated by them. Do not fear. Don't fall under trying to please them and live your life for their approval. Their word is really strong and powerful, but it's not more authoritative than mine. Don't be intimidated by them, or I'll cause you to cower before them. Do you see what happens there? God says to Jeremiah, don't be intimidated by them. If you do, cowering under them is you're going to come under their word, not mine. Don't be intimidated by them. Today, I am the one who has made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the population. Then God says to Jeremiah at the beginning of the book, they will fight against you. Turn to the person beside you and say, no, thank you. They will fight against you, but they will never prevail over you, since I am with you to rescue you. And as we joked about in Jeremiah chapter 1, if I'm Jeremiah, I'm like, why do I need rescuing? Because sometimes when you stand in God's truth against a culture that doesn't only not like it, but believes it's the very thing holding them back from progress, they're going to get angry, including the church. This is the Lord's declaration. And so Jeremiah is now, we fast forward back all the way to verse 37. He is living in a culture and a climate where fear is everywhere. And he has to remember, okay, in this moment, what is the word that God gave me that all I am to do is to say only and everything that God tells me to do. Don't be intimidated. God, you are with me. And regardless of what happens, and this week he's going to get chucked in a well. He's going to get kidnapped. Last week he was thrown in stocks and beaten. Not an easy time. But he says, God, you're going to rescue me. You're going to be with me. This is your word, and it's greater than all those other words. And so when fear seeks control, remember God's word and then find your step of obedience. Let me say it again. In your life, when fear desires to control your life, you got to remember God's word, and you got to find a step of obedience. So God gave Jeremiah the promise, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to rescue you. This is God's word to him. The other direction was, again, don't be led by a spirit of intimidation. So anywhere in his emotions where he began to feel intimidated by people around him, he began to feel insecure, he knew in that moment, this is a place of spiritual warfare. It's not their problem. It is for me to release and surrender and align to the Lord in this moment. They don't need to change in order for me to be who God has created me to be. And then his step of obedience is, he just has to pray, God, what's your word in this situation? He is a prophetic man in this time and in this season. He can't say what he feels. He can't say what he likes. He can't say what he wants. He can't just give a piece of his mind. Some of us need to learn that we can't be giving out pieces of our mind. We need every piece we have. We can't give any of it away. This is Jeremiah. God, what's your word in this situation? This is his step of obedience, and he's really clear. So in fear, they come to Jeremiah to hear a word from the Lord about what to do next. This is amazing. Isn't it? The whole culture comes to Jeremiah and says, would you pray to the Lord for a word? And whatever God tells you, we're going to do it. Here's the subtext. How many of you have ever been in a conversation with somebody where this is being said, but this is really what's being said? Here's Jeremiah. The people come and they're like, you go pray. Whatever God tells you, we're going to do it. Here's what they really meant. You go pray, and when you come back, make sure you tell us what we want to hear, and if it's what we want to hear and we agree with what we want to hear, then we're going to do it. That's what they're really saying. As you read this week, you'll discover that's true. Don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself. What they want is affirmation, not direction. What they want is, tell me how smart I am. Tell me how amazing I am. Tell me how progressive I am. And Jesus comes along in the New Testament and goes, you're lost. And those who are lost go, we know we're lost. And the religious leaders say, excuse me? The more found you think you are, the more difficult it is to embrace that you're lost. Has anyone here ever in life ever just had a season where you just lost? I have. I didn't need much, like, Jay, whatever like winning was there, you went this way. And I'm not really, wow. No, it's just, yeah, I know. But there's other seasons where I feel like, man, I'm winning at the wrong things, and the Lord comes and corrects, and that's where it's harder to hear. The danger of a church is not when it's struggling. The danger of a church is when it's successful. The danger of a life is not when it's struggling. The danger of a life is when it's successful. You can do any study you want. Did you know that we pray more when we're struggling than when we're successful? Because when we're successful, we're like, God, I got it. Can I just say, you ain't never got it? The very breath that you're saying, God, I got it, he gave you? Okay, forget it. Okay, so the prophet Jeremiah said, this is them saying, Jeremiah, go pray to the Lord. The prophet Jeremiah and said, may our petition come before you, pray to the Lord your God. That should be the first tip something's wrong. Because shouldn't Judah be saying, praying to the Lord our God? Pray to the Lord your God on our behalf, on behalf of this entire remnant, for the few of us remain out of the many, as you can see with your own eyes, that the Lord your God may tell us the way we should go and the things we should do. So the prophet Jeremiah said to them, I have heard. I will now pray to the Lord. He's not saying I've heard from God. He's saying, I hear you. Now he says, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And I will tell you every word. Turn to the person beside you and say, every word. I like most of the words. Would you tell me it the massaged way, please? Would you tell me it the kind way, please? Every word the Lord answers. I won't withhold a word from you. Why is Jeremiah saying that? Once again, before him in his personal life, he can either tell them everything that God says, or if he doesn't, he's living intimidated by them and they're going to overrun him. They're still going to chuck him in a well in a minute. But I'd rather be in a well truthful with God than be in a palace in obstinate rebellion against him. This is Jeremiah. And they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be true and a faithful witness against us. If we don't act according to every word the Lord your God sends you to tell us, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will obey. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for to be over. Some of you are like, my Lord, like Mr. Bean. So here's the problem. Some of us want the Holy Spirit, but we don't want to let our other spirits go. And when we begin to pray for more of the Spirit, here's all I want you to know, he is a remarkable victor. Why? Because he's holy, and anything that is unholy, where he resides, has got to go. So praying for more of that is praying for other stuff to simultaneously leave. New Testament. Old Testament looks a bit different. We will certainly obey the Lord our God. They won't, but they say they will. Even though a prophetic word from Jeremiah has yet to be wrong. So in these verses you're going to read, he's never been wrong. So whatever he comes back and says, he has a track record of truthfulness. As Pastor Barry did a few weeks ago, there's been other false prophets that you shouldn't listen to because they've been dead wrong. Not Jeremiah. Even the tough stuff, he's never been wrong. So they have no reason not to trust him. He's never been wrong. But even though he's never been wrong, in the culture, fear is in the driver's seat. And a spirit of fear makes us tough towards God and very timid with the enemy. A spirit of fear makes us distrust who God is, which makes us more vulnerable to the enemy. This is what happens. How many of you know that want and obedience are not the same thing? I want a six-pack. I eat Ruffles. Turn to the person around and say, I don't see a problem here. Neither do I. I also don't see a six-pack. And want and obedience. This week I was listening, I saw this clip with the tennis champion, Rafael Nadal. And an interviewer was asking him a question about another player, Nick Kyrgios, because he was in Australia. This happened a few years ago. And this tennis player, Nick Kyrgios, had all the talent in the world, but he struggled with consistency. And the interviewer was asking the champion, Rafael Nadal, if Nick Kyrgios would do this, and if he would do that, and if he would do this, and if this was present, what do you think the type of, like, what kind of player would he be? And Rafael Nadal, the champion in tennis, looked at the interviewer, shook his head, and with his beautiful Spanish accent, he said to the reporter, if doesn't make champions. Do. And I watched it, and as soon as he said it, all I thought about is the difference between want and obedience. Like, I could train with an Olympian for a day. Turn the person in and say, no, you can't. I know, let me live in my delusion for a moment, okay? Let me extend it even further. We could all train with an Olympian for a day. I mean, pick the easiest sport, okay? Don't pick, diving. No. Right? Don't pick that one. Pick like the bobsled, but you're the middle person who just has to sit in the sled. I could do that for a run. I could do that for a day. I could do it. Not diving. Forget it. Cannonball. Right? No, I could do it. You could too. How many of you could do that? You could get in the middle of the sled. Put your hand up. Put your hand up. Everyone put your hand up. Okay. Okay, let me ask another question. How many of you are here are afraid to raise your hand in church? Can I see your hands? Stupid question. We could all do it for a day, right? We could do it for a day. Well, the problem isn't whether the Olympians do it for a day. It's that they do it every day. That's the difference. And genetics. And ability. But how many of you know that the Olympians can do stuff daily that the average person's like, it hurts. I'm not doing that. So the people are saying all these lovely things. Oh, you're going to want to locate your communion because we're going to do that in just a minute. Wants and obedience are not the same thing. And as fear drives, it means trust in God isn't or doesn't. Now, I want to point something out to you before we read the next verse, 42 verses 9 to 12. Yeah, I meant locate that, not like we're doing that in a minute. Just hang on to that. Jeremiah is surrounded and he's living in a culture of fear, but I want to point something out. Everything the people are experiencing, so is Jeremiah. Just because everybody around you is experiencing something doesn't mean that you have to live by the same spirit as they do. Everything that the world is experiencing, so is Jeremiah. He's living in it. Jeremiah just has a different driver. They are being driven in this circumstance by fear. Jeremiah is being driven by a word of the Lord. Same circumstance, different driver. Jeremiah is living with the promise, God, you are with me, and you're going to rescue me. Jeremiah knows the battle of my life is not to be intimidated by them. It is not for them to be enthroned in my life. It is for you to remain on the throne of my life. And he's very clear that all I am to do is to walk out steps of obedience. All I am to do is specifically what you tell me to say, say that. Can I say this? The Holy Spirit in your life, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. The Holy Spirit in your life will remind you of everything that Jesus said. The Holy Spirit in your life is there so that you don't live intimidated by another spirit, controlled by another spirit, under another spirit. And the Holy Spirit is amazing at reminding us from God's word, specifically in a life circumstance, what we are to do. You don't often need a personal word from God because you have a providential word right in front of you. Do what it says to do. Jeremiah prays for 10 days. Why did he pray for 10 days? Because that's as long as it took. He prays for 10 days and God speaks both to direction and driver. Listen to it. God really cares for Judah, for the heart and also the feet of his people. Jeremiah said to them, this is what the Lord says, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to bring your petition before him. If you will indeed stay in this land, if you will stay in this land, that's direction. Don't run. They want to go back to Egypt. Don't go. You think you're running from the enemy, you're not. You're running right into him. Just stay here. And they're saying, it doesn't feel safe here. And God is like, I'm going to rescue you from right here. Stay here. That's direction. Then I will rebuild and I will not demolish you. I will plant and I will not uproot you because I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought on you. Don't be afraid. The Lord says to Judah, don't be afraid. Don't let fear drive. Because if it drives, it's going to cause you to go where you shouldn't go. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. See, God speaks right to what they're experiencing. Don't be afraid of him. This is the Lord's declaration, because I am with you to save you and to... Can you see it? The identical word that God gives Jeremiah, that he's been faithful in Jeremiah's life all the way through, now he gives to Judah. The same word, I'm going to save you, I'm going to rescue you. The same word that is allowing Jeremiah to live in these circumstances, be led by a different spirit. God says, I will be that for you too. I will grant you compassion. He will have compassion on you and allow you to return to your own soil. Jeremiah 42, verses 9 to 12. As you read Jeremiah 43, though, you're going to see that the people don't kick fear out of the driver's seat. They're going to go to Egypt. They're going to continue to disobey the Lord. And guess what they're going to do to poor Jeremiah? They're going to kidnap him and bring him. Turn to the person beside you and say, that sounds great. Allowing fear to drive us creates a double action. Please hear me. Disobedience, disobeying the Lord, always leads to disordered worship. We worship the wrong things. Listen to what they say in chapter 44. Most theologians believe that who they're referring to here is Ishtar, the goddess of fertility. as I read this next these next verses, I want you to see that, how many know that we tend to look on situations that we've been led through different than what they were like? The good old days. We put rose-colored glasses on and we're like, man, those were the times. This is what they're gonna do. They're gonna ignore their rebellion. They're gonna ignore that they're a divided tribe, and they're gonna ignore that they've been conquered by Babylon. Conveniently, here's what they say. This is their reply to Jeremiah, who's pleading with them. This is the word of the Lord. Here's what they say. They just said, we're gonna listen to you, but this is what they're really gonna do. As for the word you spoke to us in the name of the Lord, we're not gonna listen to you. Anybody here living in the world today have some moments? Anybody here ever experience a moment where you're looking at what we say and what we do and you're going, this doesn't make any sense? Maybe, from a pastoral heart, maybe we're being led by a different spirit other than the Holy Spirit. Maybe. As for the word of the Lord, you spoke to us in the name of the Lord. We're not going to listen to you. Instead, we'll do everything we promised. We're going to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. And offer drink offerings to her, just as we, our ancestors, our kings, and our officials did in Judah's cities and in Jerusalem's streets. Oh, then we had enough food and we were well off and we saw no disaster. Remember, we saw no disaster. Yeah, just this minor thing that you were conquered by the Babylonians and the tribe of Israel is divided. Just minor, just. But from the time we ceased to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to offer her drink offerings, we have lacked everything. And through sword and famine, we have met our end. Disobedience always leads to disordered worship, and disordered worship can dismantle our trust in God. When you and I believe that God is not as good as Jesus showed and said he is. So in Jeremiah, the emotion of fear wasn't the issue. It was the placement of fear that was the problem. In your life, the emotion of fear is not the problem. It is if you let it drive. What can I do if fear is driving an area of my life? Well, here's the good news. You ready? What can I do if there's an area of my life or the whole of my life where fear is driving at this current moment? What can I do? Here's the good news. You don't have to do anything except one thing. Just enthrone Jesus to where he should be, and Jesus does the rest. In other words, just let the Holy Spirit begin to drive, let God's word. You just place this in the highest form of authority, even if you're struggling with it, you just place it in the highest form of authority, and it will reorder your life. It is living and it's active. You read it, it reads you. Now, some of you may be saying, man, I wish I was like Jeremiah and I had a word from the Lord. I got a word for you. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You don't need just a word, you have the Word. In Christ, do you know what Jesus has given you? I wanna be really, really clear. He has given you the finished work of the cross so that you can trust in him. I am saved by grace alone. He has sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. Even when I am on my own, I am never alone. You need to understand the difference between those two things. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us love, power, and self-control. Do you know that God has given us a way out of every temptation? There is power to take a different path. And given the end of the story, Jesus has given us the end of the story, that every knee is gonna bow, every tongue is gonna confess. So why would you live intimidated by people who one day are gonna worship the same God as you're worshiping right now? Every knee is gonna bow and every tongue is gonna confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you were with me. You don't need a word like Jeremiah. You have a greater word in the person of Jesus Christ who lives inside of you. Life Center, in this life, you're gonna experience frightful things but are called seated at a table that we don't belong, called communion, to remember Jesus. And so let's do it together. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so in this moment, I just encourage you to peel back that wafer across the top. I want you just to pray this simple prayer all together. Let's say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Everything else that isn't of you isn't. Let's partake. In the same way, he also took a cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so as you partake this morning, I just want you to remember that you have a word. You have the word. You have the greatest word. Remember him, enthrone him, be led by him, not just saved by him, and watch what he'll do.